Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for what you're going to do in our midst. We pray that you be the most seen, the most praised, the most magnified by all that is done here today. May you show yourself strong in our midst. May you speak and we hear. May you show yourself and we actually see that you are here and that you are at work in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to the other one and say you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. All right. Last Sunday, we were speaking about worship. And like I said, the thing I felt was ringing throughout what the Lord gave me to say is just for us to make certain distinctions when we come to the subject of worship, because there are certain times when you speak of worship in one context, it means one thing. In another context, it means another thing. So I began, first of all, from John chapter 4, which tells us that, John 4, verse 23 and 24, which tells us that that he desires, he seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Come on now, cheer up. Things are going to be good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he says he seeks worshipers who will worship God in spirit and in truth. So I began with this first distinction, which is not really my distinction, but it's a distinction I had some worship leaders and preachers talk about. They were trying to say why we shouldn't have some forms of worship that we consider as acceptable and others that are not acceptable, because the worship isn't ours, it's for God. You understand what I mean? Eh? It's like someone who says, don't judge my wife's hair because she does her hair for me, not for you. I'm saying such a thing, eh? Not my wife. I'm saying, you understand. Hallelujah. So they were trying to say the worship isn't yours. Don't judge the worship. You leave it to God to be the one to judge. But so they were saying he seeks worshipers, not worship. But you'll notice that difference is not very meaningful in that sense, because it so happens that the word Jesus is using for this person, because the worshiper is the person and the worship is the act, isn't it? That's the difference they're trying to make. So anyway, I'm saying that this difference is not very meaningful, because in that particular case, the person is being described by their preoccupation. Are you seeing that? It's like saying someone is a plumber. They're a plumber because they do what? They do plumbing. Hallelujah. So that's what I was beginning with, because I think it's a good place to start. Glory to God. Let's just stand up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just hallelujah. Just lift your hands and magnify the Lord for just 2 minutes. Hallelujah. Father, we bless your holy name. We call you Master. We call you King. We thank you because you are Lord. You are God. You are good. And you do great things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can sit down. Hallelujah. So, the first distinction we are saying is a distinction worship leaders have made internationally, saying that that God seeks worshipers, he doesn't seek worship. But I've explained that difference is not very, very meaningful, because the worshipers or the individuals are being described by their occupation, what they do. You wouldn't call them worshippers if they had no preoccupation that they call worship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So essentially, what he's saying he seeks by saying he seeks worshippers is that he seeks people who worship as a lifestyle. Just like when I say I need a plumber, what I need is someone who does what? Plumbing as a day-to-day thing. Glory to God. So our second distinction was that now I went to explain that this calling somebody a worshiper or someone who worships as a lifestyle can have two sides to it. One is that everything you do in life is worship. According to 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17 and 23, the Bible says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it even adds and says, whether you eat or you drink. Hallelujah. So as you can see, that in itself makes you a worshiper. Because everything you do is what? Is worship. And then there's the other side of it, which is that actually Jesus, when Jesus was talking about worshippers, he was responding to the Samaritan woman who had just told him that our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem where you ought to do what? To worship. Obviously, the Samaritan woman was not talking about whether you eat or you drink or you understand. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. So I'm trying to say that both forms of worship are valid, but you must see that it's different. When I say all my life is worship, I can mean that in the sense that when I'm sleeping, I'm worshiping. When I'm eating, I'm worshiping because I do all to the glory of what? Of God. However, there is the other side of it, the one that Jesus was specifically talking about, which was in response to what she said, that our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem where you ought to worship. That kind of worship they were talking about wasn't eating and drinking and so on. Hallelujah. Have you got that? That is our second what? Distinction. The distinction between all your life being worship and you worshipping all your life. You understand? Because the Jews worshipped every day, by the way. They had sacrifices, I think, every day in their personal settings. They sacrifice. You remember like Job, how Job used to pray for his children and so on. He would sacrifice. So he was a day-to-day worshipper. He was a worshipper of every day. But that's different from your everyday life being worship. You're eating, you're drinking, and so on. So that's what I mean by the second distinction. Now, then we go to the third distinction. Now, in the third distinction, I'm saying, all right, we've accepted that there's this worship that isn't your everyday life as worship. And we're saying a good example of that is our Sunday services as Christians. In some countries, actually, in foreign countries, they tend to refer to their Sunday service as Sunday worship. They say this church has maybe two or three services. We have Wednesday Bible study. We have Thursday prayer. And then we have Sunday worship. Hallelujah. So I'm saying that Sunday is a typical example of that worship that isn't your everyday life kind of worship. Now, look at that Sunday service. In that Sunday service, you'll find that there is actually another distinction there, because when we come to Sunday worship, during the Sunday worship, we have another segment that we call praise and worship. Are you getting that? So we've started by saying worshiper, the distinction between a worshiper and worship. And we've said it's not really a real distinction, because the worshiper, the person doing the act called worship, is being referred to by the act that they do. So you cannot separate. You can't say, I want a plumber, but not plumbing. You understand? It doesn't make sense. I want a musician, but not music. You get what I mean. So that's the first distinction. Then the second distinction is all your life as worship, as opposed to you worshiping all your life. Then the third distinction is that now this worship we are calling, the worship like the one the Samaritan woman was talking about, a good example of it is the Sunday service. We call this Sunday service Sunday worship. Hallelujah. But at Sunday worship, we have another subdivision that we call praise and worship. Are you getting that? Now, I want to show you that when we say Sunday is Sunday worship, and then we come to Sunday worship and have another section which we call praise and worship, we are not actually, it's not a mistaken reference. Eh? There is a point to it. Now, I'm saying that the distinction is here. One of the distinctions you'll see is that during Sunday worship, at least four things take place that are not praise and worship in the specific sense. One of them is prayer. And the Bible tells us, to show us that prayer is worship, it says, I desire that men pray everywhere. This was Paul, I think, writing. And he says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You remember that? You remember that? Yes. Says a desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Lifting of hands is a sign of adoration. It is a sign of submission. It is a sign of venerating somebody. So it is worship. But there are many other examples of prayer as worship. You can look through the Bible. You'll see plenty of them. Another thing that takes place during Sunday worship that isn't the praise and worship session is Holy Communion. Now, in Holy Communion, as you know, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10 and says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of the Lord? And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of our Lord? So, and then also Jesus says that whenever you do this in remembrance of what? Of me. So the act of Holy Communion isn't just communion between us, the communers. Hallelujah. It's also communion with the Lord. Do you see that? So we have prayer, then we have Holy Communion. It's worship, but it isn't. Now we are going to have praise and worship. You understand? A third thing that takes place during Sunday worship that isn't the praise and worship session is giving. And the Bible tells us a lot about giving being worship. One of the examples is when Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, and then when they were approaching the mountain, he left his young men at some place, and he gave them an instruction and said, you wait here, and me and the young lad will go yonder and do what? And worship. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, we can go there together. Hebrews chapter 13 verse... Well, sometimes I get these verses reversed, but it's in chapter 13. It says that, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices. Yeah, it's verse 16. But to do good, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is what? Is well pleased. So your giving is being referred to as worship. Prayer is worship. Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. But you also know that the Bible, for example, says in Philippians 4:6 that don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto what? Unto God. That is prayer having a worship angle to it, isn't it? Then we have, we said the second thing is what? After prayer, there is Holy Communion. And we said Holy Communion is an act that Jesus said should be done in remembrance of him. But you see, the biblical idea of remembrance is that, oh, he died, we remember. Lord, your body was broken. Yeah, we remember. That's not what it means. Remembering is commemorating. Commemorating means you live through the experience. You relive the experience, isn't it? Relive. R-E-L-I-V-E. You relive the experience. That's how you remember. You remember in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, being careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then it talks about how you shall remember by that you shall remember. Let's read it. shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do according to all that is written therein. But I wanted to note something there. Hallelujah. Meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall do what? So in a sense, that word observe is, I'm comparing it to remember. His idea of how you observe, you remember the prophets used to talk a lot about observe these things that the Lord has commanded you. Their idea of observing was putting into practice. That's how you observed the laws. Now, in the same way, the way you remember or observe the ceremony of Holy Communion is by reliving the experience that it points to, which is that you share in the broken body of the Lord and in the shed blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So number three, the third thing that takes place in Sunday worship that isn't the praise and worship session is giving, which we've given an example of in Abraham going to sacrifice his son and calling it worship, going to give his son and calling it worship. The other example is Matthew 13:16, which says, Hebrews 13:16, which says to do good and to communicate. Again, the word communicate there means giving. To do good and to communicate or to share. Do not forget, but because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Hallelujah. Now, the fourth thing that takes place in Sunday worship that isn't the praise and worship session is testimony. Now, under testimony, we have the testimony. It's like praise the Lord, brethrens, the Lord did, blah, blah, blah. You know, that testimony, according to the Bible, is also a form of worship. And, okay, so I'll say included there is the direct testimony that people give during the testimony break. But then there's also preaching. Preaching is also testimony. Hallelujah. Then there is also prophecy, which the Bible says, according to Revelation 19 verse 10, it says that worship God because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Glory to Jesus. It says worship God because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is in itself saying that when people are prophesying, they're testifying of Jesus, which again he said is worshiping God. He says you worship God, and this is the reason you should worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Another good example of how prophecy is worship is in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul, as an introduction to the manifestations of the Spirit, which he later on enumerates, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so on. He begins off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things. And then he says, you know that you are Gentiles carried away unto these damned idols, or idols that don't talk. And then it says, and then in different ways in which you are led. And then it says, but I want you to know that no man speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. He's talking about when manifestations of the Spirit are taking place, the underlying thread is that it will glorify Jesus. It will magnify God. Hallelujah. And hence it will be worship. Are we together? So, do you see the distinction? The first distinction, worshiper and worship, we have explained. The worshiper cannot exist without worship. The preoccupation he's involved in is what gives him a name. He's named according to his occupation. The second distinction we've made is that occupation, because it says that worship is his preoccupation, it's his lifestyle, creates a difference between the two things of he can be that way by worshiping in everything he does, but he can also be that way by worshiping all the time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If he eats, he drinks, he does everything he does, he's worshiping. Yet on the other hand, there is this other version of worship, like of Job worshiping every day, of the Israelites worshiping every day. It did not refer to eating and drinking. This, the third distinction then we've made is that now when we look at that worship that worship that isn't eating and drinking and all of that, we can look at the church service as an example of that. And in the church service, you see, you can have church at home. You can have family altar. You have devotions. You'll notice that even in those times, personal devotions, family altar, whatever it is, which is like church at home, there will still be this internal difference of the prayer, the Holy Communion, the giving, the testimony, and then this other segment, which we call praise and worship, which more or less is, we are just distinguishing between the song service part and the rest of the part. Are you getting that? So when we have church at home, all these other things that we do before we start singing, or when we are not singing, are also worship, but we don't refer to them in a specific sense as worship. The way we mean it, when we mean now we are going to sing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, cheer up. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's simply a distinction between the worship that happens at Sunday worship that isn't singing. That is it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, when we come to this, when we zero in, so I've told you there's prayer, there's communion, there's giving, and then there's testimony, which involves I testify of what the Lord has done, but also I could preach the testimony. When you preach, you're preaching the testimony of the word, of what God does and so on. Also, you can prophesy the testimony. Glory to God. And even then, you would be worshiping because he said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, we are ready for that. Is it third or fourth category? The first category is all your life as worship. The second category is the worship that you do that isn't singing. Then the worship that you do that isn't singing, yes. Then the third category is the singing, all the singing you do. Hopefully it is not teremuka, but all the singing that you do is supposedly worship. Hallelujah. That is what? Third category, all your life as worship. Then the worship that isn't singing. Then the singing worship, the singing kind of worship. Hallelujah. Now, it's at this point that I bring in the idea of why does the Bible say that he inhabits the praises of his people instead of telling us he inhabits the worship of his people. We know he inhabits the worship. The reason I bring this up, by the way, is because if you don't tell the difference between things, statements will keep flying around in your conversations with people and so on, and you will just go on, you know, parroting certain statements without knowing what is what. For example, I bring that up because people used to tell us that praise, thanksgiving, praise, and worship is like the way the tabernacle was organized. We had the outer court, then the inner court, then the most holy place. So these people they got a relationship between the thanksgiving, praise, and worship, and these outer court, inner court, and most holy place, because they found it, I think it's in Psalms, where it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and glorify him, which they seem to see is saying that when you're thanksgiving, or when you're giving thanks, you're in the outer court. When you're praising, you're in the inner court. And then when you're worshiping, you're in the most holy what? Place. And I'm not disagreeing with that entirely. I'm just hoping that you see that with that distinction, it is curious that the Bible tells us he inhabits the praises. Because see, the most holy place was where the presence was. Isn't it? And these people usually clarify and say that you see, in worship is when we are in the presence of God. When we are thanksgiving, we are still in the flesh. They also compare it to spirit, soul, and body. They say when we are giving thanks, we are in the flesh. Then when we are praising, we are in the soul. Then when we are worshiping, now we are in the what? In the spirit. Again, I'm not saying they're entirely wrong. Neither am I saying they're entirely right. I'm saying I hear what they are saying, and I think I see where they are coming from. Hallelujah. But if it is that when you're worshiping, you're in the presence of God, then maybe we need to distinguish how we mean that you're in the presence of God in worship and not in praise. Because it's like, when we talk about the presence of God, it's like even in the world out here, we might go to church and say the presence of God was there. But David also said, where can I go from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are what? You are there. So we must give credit to both of them. When I come and say the presence of God was there at church, I haven't forgotten that God is everywhere. You understand? He's even when I was at home, I was with him. Because he never leaves me, nor forsakes me. But when I came to church and the presence of God was there, perhaps I mean it in a more tangible sense that he was there. Like when Moses said, if you do not go with us, then please don't send us into the what? I think promised land or something like that. Again, Moses was someone who talked face to face with God. He walked with God in a measure. So he knew God was with him. But when he said, unless you go with us, he meant it in a different sense. You see, God can be with you. But when he's not with you, you see, like he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if you don't make your plans with him involved, you're not with him in your plans. And if you're not with him in your plans, he's also not with you. Are you getting that? So if he's not with you, the fact that he never leaves you nor forsakes you in that context is irrelevant. Because he's not with you in your plans. Are you getting that? Now, that's the sense in which I mean that, all right, we've accepted there could be a relationship between the idea of thanksgiving, praise, and worship and outer court, inner court, and most holy place and body, soul, and spirit. However, we are keeping in mind that God is also there in the body. God is also there in the soul, and God is also there in the what? In the spirit. He's there in the outer court. He's there in the inner court. And is also there in the most holy place. But we are admitting that the glory of the most holy place, of course, is the greatest glory. Hallelujah. And we are admitting that the place of worship is the highest form of devotion. Actually, so I'm getting now into that third category, the singing kind of worship. We have all your life as worship. We have the worship that isn't singing. And then we have the singing kind of worship. And in that singing, now we are coming face to face with this question of why does he say he inhabits the praises of his people? And I explained last Sunday that you can understand it from looking at what are these elements in the singing part of worship. There are four elements. There is rejoicing, there is thanksgiving, there is praise, and there is worship, which we've mentioned. And I used to struggle with this some years ago. Again, you see, when you think about the distinctions, they help you to answer certain questions. Because I used to hear preachers give those examples I've told you, outer court, inner court, most holy place. So I would get confused when I would read Hebrews 13:15, and it said, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now I got confused because it was as if it is saying praise is thanksgiving. Oh, praise has thanksgiving, isn't it? Some translations say giving thanks to his name, like this one. Others say acknowledging his name. So I would get confused. Is praise the same as thanksgiving, or are they different? Until, by the way, I think it was just like last week or the other week when I saw that actually it is a yes and no answer. And this is why I said, you see, to worship, all these rejoicing, thanksgiving, praise, and worship are collectively called worship in the Bible. They are collectively called worship in the Bible. When you read the Bible carefully, like one good example is that one which we gave, Revelation 19:10. It says, worship God because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? It is calling testimony worship, isn't it? Which testimony that it calls prophecy and worship is actually also praise. On the day of the triumphal entry, you remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and people were singing and chanting, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were reciting the prophecy of what? Of Zechariah 9 verse 9. Which says, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and so on. And then when the Pharisees and Sadducees were incensed by what was happening, Jesus told them that, don't you know that it's written that out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained what? Praise. So he's calling, you see, that what was taking place there wasn't just some people reciting something. Some of the people there, I don't think even knew that scripture. Hallelujah. What they were doing was prophesying. Last week I went through Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to around 26, where it shows us that this idea of repent and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord is connected to the blessing of Abraham, which the prophets of old, all the way up to us who are the children of the prophets, have been acting out by calling for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord has been coming many times. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 is one example, I think also Matthew 9. Just 6 days before that event, Jesus told his disciples and told them, there are some of you who are standing here that will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, of course, we used to think that is referring to the end times. And see, certain things that are spoken in scripture have a twofold meaning. That is true. But one, the most direct meaning of what he said there was what transpired 6 days later. Because when you begin in chapter 17 of Matthew, the Bible says 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John on a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And then you saw what happened on that event. Now, years later, in Second Peter chapter 1, Peter was reciting what happened there, or recounting what happened there. And he said, we were with him on the holy mountain, where there came such a voice from the majesty, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But when he was beginning the testimony, he says, we were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord, and we saw the coming of the Lord. We did not tell you stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord, because we were with him on the mountain when it happened. Are you getting that? In other words, when we were on the mountain and the glory came and the voice said, this is my son, and so on, Peter is saying that was the coming of the Lord, which actually he had told us about, because he told us, among you who are standing here, there are some. That is the word he used. He said, there are some among you who are standing here who will not die. Hallelujah. Until you've seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Glory to God. Now, I'm just telling you that on the transfiguration, that was the coming. Of course, in Bethlehem, that was the coming of the Lord. On the transfiguration, in Bethlehem, that was the coming of the Lord. At the baptism on the River Jordan, that was the coming of the Lord. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that was the coming of the Lord. Also in what? In the resurrection, that was also the coming of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. And of course, the Lord is still coming even now. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. So, all of that, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 26, is saying, is just us as children of the prophets prophesying the coming of the Lord. So that the blessing of Abraham might be revealed, that he shall bless all the families of the earth. And primarily, the blessing is that he will send Jesus. He will send what? he will send Jesus so that there may be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So I am saying that these four elements of the song service are all worship. They are all actually intertwined. We only separate them to define them, but they are intertwined. And this is why, when you look at each of them, worship, like I told you last time, from Psalms 95 verse 6, the word translated worship is the word for bowing. It's the word for venerating, adoring, but specifically bowing. Like when you bow down, like the way Muslims bow, the way Jews bow, that kind of thing. And of course, it is also figurative. You can bow when you are standing. Hallelujah. You can worship somebody when you haven't shown it on the outside. You can bow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. So to worship is to bow specifically. But by the way, even if you didn't know the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, just read the words in English. Oh, come, let us worship and what? And bow down. Let us kneel. That is a principle Pastor Moses has taught us many times. When you read a scripture, the meaning of what is being said is, it tends to be coming back the further you go in the verse. They say it one way. Like last time I told you, when I say I'm free, you will say, what does free mean? I say, I'm not bound. You say, what does not being bound mean? I say, I have no restraints. You say, what is having no restraints? It means no ropes have tied me. What do you mean? You see, you're just looking for other words to say what you are saying when you're asked to define. Now, even when you're not asked to define, when you're just saying something, the words you're saying, even if I don't know what you're saying, I'll just look at the words you're using other than what you have said. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm just saying that when you understand each of these four words, you will understand why they are actually intertwined. To worship means to bow, to venerate, to prostrate yourself before somebody, to idolize. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And then to praise means to speak well of, or to speak highly of. Praise the Lord. You actually cannot, anyway, I'll get to that. But okay, the third thing there is thanksgiving, which I'm sure you know. Of course, I don't want to say thanksgiving is thanking somebody because I have not said anything when I say that. But when I say thanksgiving, you probably think of recounting what somebody has done. When you cite the things people have done that are good or of benefit, you are thereby thanking them. Praise the Lord. Then the fourth thing is rejoicing. Like, is it 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 4? Unless I'm mistaken, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Now, I'm saying that's what happens in the song service. And those four elements, if you look at them closely, you'll understand why actually, while you can do any of them on their own, it is not very... Rather, when you do any of them, you will tend to want to do the other, along with the other. Because to venerate, to worship, to idolize, to bow, will some, many times, if you adore somebody, you will want to say something highly of them, to speak highly of somebody. You see that? When you worship somebody, you can do it without saying a single word. You can bow, you can kiss their feet, You know those things. You can wipe their feet with your hair. You can do things to them. And we're like, that person, No. Because you're feeling the energy coming in this experience. You can feel it's a charged moment. Because what they're doing there is saying a lot without saying, isn't it? And that is why... Now, I'm just comparing, for example, worship and praising. To worship is to adore, to venerate, to magnify, to idolize. I can idolize somebody without saying a single word. However, you cannot praise without saying a word. There is no way, by the way. You can try all, you try, you think, I've thought about it. You try and think about how you can pray somewhere. How? With a gift? With a handshake? With a smile? You just cannot praise somebody without saying it in words. That's why the Bible tells us in Psalms 34:1 that I will bless the Lord at all times and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I am showing you that these two things, while they stand alone, will often be drawn to each other. When you praise somebody, it will draw you to venerate them, to adore them, to make a lot out of them. You see, you speak well of them until you want to make a big deal out of them. Now you're tending towards worship. The reverse is also true. When you venerate somebody so much, then it will tend to make you want to say something that speaks highly of the person. Hallelujah. Hence the love songs we have heard about. That's why actually worship and love are very similar in nature. No wonder some guy went and sang, "These hands will worship and adore you." And some of us thought that it was a worship song. But actually it was some guy telling somebody. Hallelujah. So you'll notice that if these two things are similar, worship and love, it is no wonder that while the Bible says that let's not love in word only, but in deed, it is very hard for somebody you love to feel loved without saying something. Do you see that what I'm saying? Love requires you to say something. Even if love must not be in word only. You know, you can come and say, "I'm just a guy of action. I'm a doer. I just love. I'm always loving. I'm paying school fees. I'm doing what? All this is love." No, it must be declared. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, that is why I said last Sunday that God will rather have praise that you don't mean than worship that you don't admit. And that's from Matthew 15 verse 8, which says, "These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He was admitting that these guys, even if their hearts were far from him, what they were saying with their lips was making him want to come near them. Do you see that? They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Your lips can draw you near to God even when your heart is far from him. Hallelujah. That's why for some of you who are into actions of love, the other guy who is saying the love, he's fast bite overtaking you. He's overtaking you. Hallelujah. Then there is thanksgiving. So when you venerate somebody, it will induce you to speak highly of them. When you speak highly of them, it will induce you to recount the good things that have happened to you on their account. Praise the Lord. That last time I was with him and he did this. Last time I was with her and she did this, she did that. You're mentioning the things that they count your blessings, name them one by one. That is thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. You see, to speak highly of can be done without mentioning anything you've done. And you just have a good nose. You have eyes that are like, what? You do this, you look like this. That is all magnification of the person with words. No thanksgiving has taken place. However, if you do it long enough, you will want to begin to say, "Even last time you did this. Even the other time you did the other." Now you're in thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. And finally, rejoicing. To rejoice means to have a good time. And the Bible says we should rejoice in the Lord. Like the man who was healed at the gate called Beautiful, he went into the temple after he was healed, walking and leaping and praising God. The walking and leaping were not praising God, but they were with the package, which means he's having a good time in his praising. Hallelujah. And that's where I told you all these other things like clapping and playing instruments and all of that come in. Hallelujah. When we play instruments, the instrument does not praise God. It is you who praises God on the instrument. Like the Bible says, praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise him with the timbrel and harp. Praise him with the high sounding cymbals. Praise him. You see, he's talking about tools that you use to, like when we clap, we are keeping time to the music. We are keeping the rhythm, the groove of the music. And the Lord is pleased with that if it is in the spirit of what is taking place. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I hope you've seen that. Now, the time we have left is not much, but I wanted to bring in two elements that you need to note of. In the Bible, talks about this thing called, let us ascend. Who will ascend into his holy hill? And who will stand in his holy place? Which is repeated in different forms in different places. Like when Jacob lay down on the stone, he made a stone his pillow, and then a staircase appeared to him in his dream, and angels were ascending and descending upon him, or upon where he was lying. And the Bible says he got up and said, this is the house of the Lord, this is the gate of heaven. And he said, and I knew it not. God was in this place, and I knew it what? No, now, if you compare what Jacob said and what the Psalms say when they say, who will ascend into his holy hill, and even in Ezekiel, when the Bible talks about Lucifer, and said, I will exalt my what? Throne above the stars. I'll go up the mountain of God. And so the idea of the mountain of God is of the house of God or the presence of God. When Jacob said, this is the house of the Lord, he didn't mean a house like house, but it is a house in that God is here. It is his, someone's house is where they stay. Glory to God. So simply, I don't want to overload you, but simply what it means, I will ascend into, who will ascend into the house of the Lord? Simply what it means is that the idea of going into the presence of God is an idea of ascending or going up. That's why the Bible talks about high praises of God. Hallelujah. That is why the Bible says, he who sits on high. The idea is not high altitude. It is high in the sense that you must lift your aspirations. That's why the Bible says you are what you worship. When it says they changed the glory of God into the likeness of an ox and so on, it's trying to say an ox is so down here. How can you be ascending to something that is down here? Are you getting that? So we ascend into the house of God in that to enter the presence of God has an idea of climbing in aspirations, in expectations, in anticipation. Like when a performer comes and they do a good job, we say he brought the house down. But to bring the house down must mean you raised you put us in high spirits. Then when you put us in high spirits, you didn't do anticlimax, but you brought the house down. Are you getting that? It's like dominoes. To make dominoes fall, you must create high altitude. Then, now you just knock one of them and all the dominoes go down, falling. That's how it is with performance. And my friend, God is a performer. Glory to Jesus. You are with him in his performance when you come to worship. So, we ascend into the house of the Lord in that we start, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him. And you notice it is building. We say it is building. We say something is building. And then when things don't go well, we say there was anticlimax. Do you see what I mean? God comes when the climax has been set right for him to come. He comes on high praises. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So, the idea of ascending actually is there in the Psalms, Psalm 120 up to Psalm 134 in the Psalms. You'll notice when you're reading the headings of those Psalms, there is a statement there, a song of degrees or a song of steps or a song of ascent. Now you remember we talked about how Queen Sheba went to Israel and noticed that the wisdom of Solomon was such that there was a way his ministers used to sit. There is a way the servants used to serve. There is a way that food was arrayed on his tables by wisdom. And then there was a certain ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. By wisdom or by the anointing. Praise the Lord. And simply, that means, you see, when the singers come, they are building our anticipation because of the coming of the Lord. Because he comes on high praises. Jesus said, if you make these guys keep quiet at the triumphal entry, the stones will cry out because he cannot come on low tide. He comes at a high tide. Praise the Lord. High tide, praise the Lord, so that he can bring the house down. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. I'm getting excited now. Praise the name of Jesus. So there is ascendancy. Now my second point is ascendancy means we build your anticipation. We build each other's anticipation. And that's why those songs of degrees, Psalm 122, Psalm 134, were songs sung. Some historians tell us these were the songs the Israelites sang when they were going to the feasts in Jerusalem. So they would sing from their homes. You know, they used to trek to what? Jerusalem. They would have a pilgrimage. So they would go singing the songs of degrees. Are you seeing? They are climbing to Jerusalem. Now, Pastor Moses was preaching here one time and actually mentioned something about it. That even if you are coming from a place which is of higher altitude than Jerusalem, even if you are coming from Switzerland, you didn't say that you are descending to Jerusalem. You are ascending to the house of the Lord. Because the ascending wasn't physical. It was ascending in spirit. Hallelujah. So that by the time people reached Jerusalem, they were in high spirits. Not the spirit of Uganda. But high spirits. Now, the second point, which is the part B to that, the second point is that when people are in this ascendant state, which is a charged state emotionally, this is a state where emotions are distinct. They are distinguished. Praise the name of Jesus. I don't know if I can say, like in physics, they used to tell us that there's this thing called excited electrons. Like when you go and stamp your feet in the dust particles rise. Now those risen dust particles are called charged. They are charged or they are excited. Praise the name of Jesus. Now that excitement in real life, in our day-to-day life, we call it emotions. Praise the Lord. Well, emotions, like the word emotions, means you are moved. You say, the guy spoke and I was moved. It was such a moving speech. There was the gears inside you were turning. Hallelujah. You were moved. Now when you're moved, you're induced to make certain moves. For example, in the book of Acts, in the book of Psalms, you'll notice there are many places you find there is a subheading under a heading of a psalm. And you think, what is this now? Like Psalm 4 verse 1 says, a psalm upon Neginoth. Praise the name of Jesus. There are these headings given in the Psalms. And simply, I'm just going to give you like two or three examples and then we'll close. This thing in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 4 verse 1. Are you there? It says, to the chief musician, on what? Does your Bible have a subheading? It says to the chief musician on Neginoth. Have you seen that? Then in Psalms chapter 5, it says to the chief musician upon Nehiloth. Do you know what that is? Neginoth means stringed instruments. And then Nehiloth means wind instruments like pipes or harps or something like that. So simply what I mean is that these psalms were expected to be sung in a certain mode or in a certain mood. Simply what it means is that these psalms were supposed to be sung in certain emotions. Remember, we've been ascending into the house of the Lord. Now in this ascended state, we are induced to do things. It's a performance, remember, not for us, but for what? For the Lord. Now in this performance, he's like, now let the stringed instruments do something. But he's not talking about the instruments themselves as such, but you mimicking the instruments. Praise the name of Jesus. So Nehiloth and Neginoth. Another example is, this can get interesting. This can get really interesting. Hallelujah. Anyway, I wanted to give you one more example, and that is the one called Alamoth. In the Bible, in Psalm 16, I think it's Psalm 12. Eh? Psalm 12 tells us, to the chief musician upon what? Upon Sheminith. Psalm 46:1 says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, upon what? Upon Alamoth. Now, simply, Psalm 46 and Psalm 12 are giving you like two opposite sides. Psalm 46 is talking about female voices. That word Alamoth means female voices. Then Sheminith means upon the eighth. The eighth in music is called an octave. An octave down, which means male voices. Now, I know there's so much detail here, but I just wanted to make an illustration. Just look at 1 Chronicles 15 verse 20. In 1 Chronicles 15 20, this is the time when David was selecting people to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember? So he told Zadok to put Levites and whatnot, singers on certain instruments. Now, there is something interesting there. He told them that I want certain musicians in verse 20 and 21. I want these ones to perform on psalteries upon Alamoth. Those guys, he told, were not women. I want you to take note of that. Alamoth means female voices, but the people he was telling to perform in the mood of female voices were not women. Are you getting that? Just that. Just don't mind about the rest. Forget all that. But I just wanted you to see that these things of Alamoth and Sheminith were not just some fancy things they did. They believed that you can perform in the mood of a certain instrument. Just like if a violin was playing, the way we sing songs that are violin-like is different from the way we sing songs that are electric guitar-like. Are you getting that? Now, simply, that is concluded in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says in verse 7 and 8 that even things without life-giving sound, whether harp or pipe, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who shall go to battle? And then he said, even so it is with you, unless you make by your mouth sounds that can be distinguished, how shall it be known what is spoken? That is an illustration of also when we are singing. See, if that refers to singing and they're saying you're speaking, and they're saying your speaking is like a harp making a sound or a pipe, then how much more when we are actually singing? Are you getting that? It is as if a harp is making a sound or a pipe. But he's saying, only let these sounds be distinguishable, because there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Praise the name of Jesus. You are a pipe, you are a harp, you are a trumpet, and God wants to hear a distinct sound from that trumpet. Is it Alamoth? Is it Sheminith? Is it Neginoth? Is it Alamoth? I'm done. Hallelujah.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.